Isaiah 40. Now, this message was already prepared before this morning, but I was told this morning I was preaching angry. Was I preaching angry this morning? I said, I wasn't preaching angry. I was just preaching facts, but preaching hard, right? That's right. But anyway, well, tonight, if you thought I was preaching angry, this will balance it out. Isaiah 40. This is just a tremendous chapter. In fact, we'll probably read a lot of it. If you're going to preach the Bible, you got to read the Bible, right? And sometimes it doesn't take a preacher to expound; it just says what it says. And I know you can read it at home by yourself, but I hope you will tolerate tonight and enjoy, appreciate, and be challenged by what we read. Verse 1: comfort ye, my people. I believe it's the preacher's job to inspire, challenge, and comfort. I believe it's important that we, a message at church, it's got to challenge us. If it doesn't challenge us, what's the point? And it should warn us, be alarming about some of the things. I mean, look at our world. But if that's all we did was challenge and alarm, that'd be kind of depressing, wouldn't it? But if we can comfort and encourage and revive and inspire, that's really the goal. That's the idea. Look at what it says. Comfort ye, my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. And we'd look at Jerusalem and see as God speaks here. You know, we think about how God has judged Israel and judged Jerusalem, but now the message is different. Now the message is prophetic. The message is looking toward Christ. So it's looking back for us, but he's looking toward Christ and he's going to encourage them. Even in their tribulation, their trials and judgment, they needed hope. They needed something to hold on to. In our day, right now, there are people in our church who are really, really being challenged with some things in their lives. They're really, it would be understandable if they just threw up their hands and gave up. It would be reasonable to us. And yet in their trouble, in their discouragement, as they are weary and as they are down, God says comfort them. And we know the only way to comfort them is to give them something to look forward to. To give them hope. We've got to have hope. So he says, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So the message is, I know it's been hard, but it's over. I know it's been hard, but you came through it. And that's the thing, even as we talked about this morning, this too shall pass. If you're having a great day, and you're celebrating, and you're on cloud nine, would you appreciate if I came along and said, this too shall pass? No, but is it true? And if I come along in your hardship, and I say to you, this too shall pass, that would be encouraging. You see, that phrase is the balance. That phrase is what gives us the understanding, like we said this morning, it's not forever, it's just for now. It's a season of our life. As we look at Job, and we finish that study today, at the end of his life, he was blessed doubly. God restored to him everything. But for a season, it was tragic. For a season, it was horrible. And yes, and it's important, and this is one of the things that kept being brought up, yes, but he lost 10 children. And let me tell you something. We hope that you never lose a child, but if you do, you never get over it. That's one thing I've learned, not personally, but through ministering to others. I know it. I get it. I hear you. You never get over that. Even with 10 more, it didn't change that he lost 10. So I do hear that, and I do understand that. That's something that stays with you, that loss. As we look at the trouble of Israel, Jerusalem, he said, that season has passed. That season has passed. The voice of him. that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Who is that? John the Baptist, right? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And he was preaching and getting them ready for Jesus to come on scene. Can you imagine him preaching that? And you know, a lot of times we hear the preacher, we think he's talking about stuff that's far off, right? If I talk about your funeral, you say, well, that's a long way off. It's what we think. And life looks like it's a long time, and the year looks like it's a long time until you're looking back at it because you're coming to a close. You see, we need to be prepared. John the Baptist was preaching the same way that all the prophets of the Old Testament preached. And one day the Lamb of God walked up on scene. It wasn't a faraway message. It wasn't a distant idea. It was today. And the stuff that we preach is not a distant idea. It's today. Everything in this book is relevant. If it was Genesis 1:1 or the end of Revelation, it's all relevant to us. Somehow. Every valley, verse 4, shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. What does that mean? We talked about balance. You see, it's not easier for me to get to Jesus than it is for you to get to Jesus. It all balances out. Every one of us has the same opportunity. Brother Henry brought a devotion in our brotherhood this morning, talking about why I got saved. And he talked about the Holy Spirit just drawing him down that to the altar. That's what happens as the Lord gets a hold of us and draws us, and it's the time, it's the right time. And the Bible says, no man comes to the Father except the Spirit draw him. You can't be saved unless the Holy Ghost gets a hold of you. So we're drawn to God and we lay ourselves down. Look, and I preach funerals, weddings, regular services. I preach Jesus being born again, accepting him as your Savior, having your sins washed away. I preach it everywhere I go. I preach that. In conversations, I preach that. It's only going to be effective, though, look back at what we said this morning, if the Holy Ghost is leading it. And if he is, it can flourish. And if he isn't, maybe it's sowing seeds. But that's the message. The ground is level at the foot of Calvary. The mountains shall be made low, and the valley shall be exalted, and the crooked shall be made straight. The rough place is plain. What's he saying? He's saying we can all get there. It's not harder for anybody. Oh, but you don't know my sin. I don't know your sin. And I don't know the sin of your thoughts. And I don't know the sin of your heart. But what I do know is that Jesus died for all sins. All we like sheep have gone astray. Turn everyone to his own way. And God hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. The rough place is plain. It's not hard. The only one standing in the way of your salvation is you. And if you'll submit, surrender, and say, God, I'll give myself to you. I trust you. I don't know what I'm getting into, but I know I've sinned, and I know Jesus died for me, and I ask you to forgive my sins, and I give myself to you. I'm ready. Change your life, verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Who's that talking about? Not John the Baptist, is it? Talking about Jesus? The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And the voice said, cry. We might say, preach. You know, how many of you ever heard the term the town crier? Right? Preach. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? He says, all flesh is grass. All the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. Grass withereth. The flower fadeth. Because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, But the word of our God shall stand forever. Where should our confidence be? Where should our hope be? In the governor? In the president? In the House? In the Senate? In the local politicians? In the preacher? In the Word of God? Our hope should be in God. Because all flesh is grass. In other words, at some point, we're going to wilt. We're going to bend. We're going to break. We're going to dry up. We're going to die. It's going to happen. The flower's going to fade. We're not going to last forever. But our confidence is in the Word of God. Our hope is in Jesus. Verse number 10, if you will. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. God, with all authority, God. With all the power, God. His reward is with him and his work before him. Look at verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Comfort ye, my people. You see, I love our church. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I love the relationship that we have, you know, as a pastor and congregation. I love that. But we need a prayer life and a Bible study life, a relationship that doesn't run through the preacher, a relationship that is direct with God, a relationship that is direct with the Savior. So you need that. And it begins with salvation, but it goes farther than that. You need that daily walk with Jesus. He shall feed his flock. Look at the tenderness. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his army, carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. So we see his authority and we see his gentleness. In verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed a mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, has taught him the greatness of God, the superiority of God? When we talk about God, there is no greater. He's ultimate, the ultimate authority. And some of this we covered as we studied Job, because Job, you know, some of these questions came up. Verse 18, to whom will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image. The goldsmith spreads it over with gold, casts silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he has no oblation chooses a tree that will not rot, seeks unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. You're trying to make a God. You're trying to create a God. And you know, when you take that piece of wood or you take that stone or you form that mold to pour the gold or the silver, you know when you make it, it's not a God. And yet somehow will give its value and say that it has power when it cannot speak. And cannot hear and cannot see and cannot move and cannot touch and cannot walk. It's tragic that people are drawn into this. Guys, how many of you know what Jesus looks like? And yet people bow before a statue or a picture in reverence to an image created by man? of their impression of who Jesus is and what Jesus looks like, and it's a mockery. And it's an idol. And by the way, the Bible teaches against it plainly. Have you not known, verse 21? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? I mean, this message hasn't changed. Adam knew God. Adam walked with Jesus in the cool of the day in the garden. He knew God. He gave that information to his family. It was carried down, and yet wickedness prevailed. And God flooded the earth and started over with eight people. And they knew the message, and they knew God, and they knew the story. And wickedness prevailed. And only because God made a vow that he wouldn't flood the earth again, he hasn't. But we know the Bible says that the next time the earth will melt with what? A fervent heat. Why? Because he said he wouldn't flood it again. So this time he's going to melt it. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And we know that and we look forward to that. But the point is, God hadn't changed. And what right do we have? Or what thought do we have to try to change God? Instead of just worship him as he is. Look at verse 22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Isn't that incredible? All those flat earthers, sorry. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, that spread them out as a tent to dwell in. God stepped out of nowhere onto nothing and created everything. There was nothing. And God said, let there be light. You know, the kids will ask, well, do you believe there's aliens and other? I don't know. I'm not going to say no, because, guys, we got to believe that there's more beyond us. I mean, that there's stuff we don't know. Now, I've never seen a UFO. I've never even seen Bigfoot, to tell you the truth. But I do know some people that have. So, you know, there are things I don't know. But you know what I do know? I know there's a God in heaven that created the earth. He stepped out of nowhere onto nothing and created it all. And who am I to question him? There's some things we don't know. But there's some things we need to know. Verse number 23, that bring the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Their stock shall not take root in the earth. He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? This is the thing that boggles my mind. Why don't we want a great God to whom no one can be equal? What kind of a mind is it that has to make God small? That has to make God like us? When God made us like him. Let us make man in our image. And yet with limitations. Jesus set aside his glory of heaven and came to earth, even being carried in the womb and born as a baby and as a child in the home. He submitted himself to humanity and never laid down his godliness. Never laid down his divine nature. But he limited himself to the humanity. Why do people want a small God? And God says, to whom will you liken me? Now, understand this, in case you misunderstand. God and the devil are not equals. They're not equals just on opposite end of the spectrum. God is God, and there is none else. He says in verse 26, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who has created these things? That bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Talk about the sun changing and the climate changing. God's got it all under control. How many of you have had some surprises in your life this year? But it didn't surprise God. He's on top of it. Verse 27, if you will, says, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord. My judgment is passed over from my God." Do you think you have secrets from God? That thought that you had, do you think God didn't know what it was? Job confessed this morning about his thoughts. He said, "There is no thought that can be hidden from you, withholden from thee." Better get a hold of our thoughts and the way we think. It begins in the heart, the attitude, the spirit. And we've got to put the right things in to get the right things out. I'm afraid there's too much news going in. Because I see a lot of people discouraged. There's a lot of anxiety. Guys, we need to be putting some good news in. Some refreshing, some revival, some renewal. Verse 28, he uses the same phrase, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding." Just think of everything you could accomplish if you didn't sleep all the time. What do you mean all the time? I mean every day. How many of y'all sleep every day? Why are you wasting so much time? Because we're tired. And waste time eating. One of the kids told me, I want to say it was one of the kids. Oh, no, it wasn't. It was somebody on the phone said, "I ate so much for Thanksgiving, I don't need to eat tomorrow." And I said, "Well, that'll last right up till you get hungry." I bet I know what you're going to do when you get hungry. You're going to eat. I bet I know what's going to happen when you get weary. You're going to sleep. Maybe not immediately, but eventually you're going to lie down and rest. Our bodies require it. And so sometimes we need somebody. There's lots of times in my life, and especially in my prayers, when I say, "Oh, I need to call." And then I look and I say, "Oh, it's 9 o'clock. I can't call him. It's 10 o'clock. I can't call him. It's 6 in the morning. I can't call him." And you know, I want to reach out, but the time is not right. Why? Because they're tired and they sleep all the time. They sleep every day. But see, what happens is we make restrictions, don't we? I know in my house when I was growing up, the phone ring at 9:05, and my parents would get out of joint over it. Why is the phone ringing at 9:05? It better be important. Right? And now, if you get a telemarketer that calls your house at 9:05, you answer the phone and say, "Do you know what time it is?" Right? Because we have restrictions. Why? Well, it's based on the idea that we sleep every day. But you know, anytime I need to pray, it doesn't matter what time it is. Anytime I need God, it doesn't matter what time it is, because he never gets faint and he never gets weary. He never gets tired. He's listening. He's ready. He's alert. He's understanding and he's ready to hear my prayer. He fainteth not. There is no searching of his understanding. Now, please, don't misunderstand what this is saying, because we're always to be in the pursuit of understanding God, a deeper understanding. But what it's saying is you never understand it all. I don't remember if it was a commercial a few years back and the guy says, "Whoop, turn off the computer. I got to the end of the internet. Like, I've seen it all." You will never know everything God knows. But we're supposed to be constantly in pursuit of knowledge and understanding and enlightenment. He gives power to the faint. I needed that, didn't you? He gives power to the faint. There are times in our lives when we want to give up. Not forever, just for now, right? I don't want to quit forever, but I want to quit today. and just not have any responsibilities and not have any burdens and not have... And the kids will say, Dad, why are you always going and doing stuff? Because I have responsibilities. And so sometimes we get faint. He gives power to the faint. He gives us the strength when we don't have the strength to go on. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. He gives us our strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. Even young people get tired. In verse 31, pulls it all together, and I love that verse. It goes back to what we talked about this morning, doesn't it? Paul said, I want to go preach over here. And the Holy Ghost said, Paul, no. And he said, well, I want to go preach over here. And Paul said, you can't. He said, well, then I guess there's nothing for me to do. I'll just go to bed. He went and laid down, and he had a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come help us. And immediately, believing that the Lord had called them to preach the gospel to those at Macedonia, they got on their way. They that wait upon the Lord. You say, but preacher, I know, I hear you talk about doing things for God, and I want to do something for God, but I don't know what to do for God. Just pray. He'll give you an opportunity. But do this. When the opportunity is before you, don't push it away. He's going to lead somebody to you that needs Jesus, that needs Christian counseling, that needs Christian discipleship. So when that opportunity steps up, step up. Wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. He said the young men will fail. They'll get weary. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. He didn't say you'd never lose it. He didn't say we'd never faint. He didn't say we wouldn't get weary. But he said if we'll wait on him, he'll revive us. He'll renew us. He'll refresh us. He'll refill us. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. In other words, in this energy, in the enthusiasm, and in the urgency, the job will be so important, the mission, so important that we won't get weary. If we wait on him, and they shall walk and not faint. Comfort ye, my people. Christians need encouraging. Christians need to be encouraging. But in order for us to give others the encouragement, we've got to have it ourselves. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. God, we thank you for the time that we've had in your word tonight. We thank you for Jesus. And we pray you will draw us to you. God, forgive our sins. Renew our strength. Because the truth is, as I go about my days, I see weariness. I see those who are fainting. And even feel it myself sometimes. God, we wait upon thee. Renew our strength. Forgive our sins and dismiss us now with your grace. With your blessing, bring us back at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name.